Well, good morning to you, and I want to take a minute to thank Pastor Jeff for the work that he does in helping to teach the modern age classic hymnody. I'm the worst violator. I can remember standing in a pew and sighing because I had to pick up a hymnal. It's pitiful, but here's why. Nobody ever taught me what that classic hymnody was and what those words were. I was a young Christian. And that's hard work to teach. You have to know something about music, something about history, and to put those two things together with lots of time is a work that we don't see the toil. So I want to thank Pastor Jeff. Naturally, he's not standing here. He's taking care of one of the children. So, will you, Lisa? Because he does a lot of work with that. And as a matter of fact, because we've taught hymnody, there's a couple of projects that, if you'd like to pray for these projects, wouldn't it be nice to be able to hand a church that is reforming and working on their music some helps that would help for them to teach hymnody to a modern culture? So that is a work that one day will get accomplished, Lord willing, and be able to help others. So let's pray together. Our text today is in John chapter 5, the last half of verse 9 all the way through 18. And we will read that and then read some context. So let's pray together first. Lord Jesus, the God and King of all things, we praise you for your character and thank you for this word that you have given us so that we might know you not only by this written word but by the power of the Spirit. For true knowledge only comes through the work of God as true knowledge is revealed to us by the means of this word and the power of the Spirit. We thank you for it. Pray for us as we read, speak, and hear that you would edify your saints and equip them for the ministry so that as the text is read, sinners would be convicted, the work of the Spirit proclaimed, and you'd be glorified, Jesus. Amen. So where are we in John chapter 5? Well, it's an interesting turning point. Brother Larry, when he taught last time, really opened this segment of three chapters that are critically important in the book of John. But I want to step back because it's real easy to get lost in these chopped up studies as to where we are. One of the critical things that we're going to deal with today is the error of Judaism and Phariseeism and the superstructure that's been built by an apostate Israel. So what do you do when you have a circumstance where the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is shadowed in the Old Covenant, and now, as far as the timing within the structure of John, the book of John and John chapter 5, now the advent of Jesus Christ is in process, and there's going to be a wild, apocalyptic collision between the truth and error. The superstructure of this error has been built so large and so formidable that the only person that can crash this down and break through is Christ. That's where we are in this passage. Now, I've got to confess that we're going to look at the Pharisees, the cripple, and Christ as those three people within the context of this lesson. This lesson really won't make much sense unless we back up, get the greatest picture that we possibly can, then understand that apostate Israel has built a superstructure that has denied what has been typed and shadowed in the Old Covenant, and now is standing right before their eyes in Israel. So, how to do that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Is anyone out there?
Okay.
Genesis chapter 1. What is the condition of God's creation? Verse 26 through 31. God has created. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What's the condition of creation? It is very good, perfect. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. What happens? Doesn't take too long. All right? Adam and Eve sin. And then let's read from verse 8 through down through 24. Adam and Eve have sinned. And now we see the first foretelling of the Christ that will stand in the midst of Israel in John chapter 5, in this passage. They, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Their sin had alienated and separated them from God in their due judgment. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim with a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Access to intimacy with God because of sin and the judgment has separated man from God. In the meantime, now we'll move to Exodus chapter 20. God has mercy upon some and judgment for others. We see Abraham and Israel paired out from all people, a demonstration of the mercy of God. And now, for the purification of, for the image of purification and separation from the others who have not been chosen in Israel, God establishes a law for them. This law is the foundation and helpful for us in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. This law is very brief, and it's expanded upon by direct revelation from God to Israel, but there are limits to that. So we're only going to deal with the Ten Commandments and take that framework and skip over all of history until we move into John chapter 5. Here's one thing that I'd like for you to think about in these commandments. And that is, in light of all the Levitical laws and the jots and tittles of all those laws, how simple this law really is. Exodus 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth, under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And now verse 8. This is one of the foundational bricks, the foundational brick for John chapter 5. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, and your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and lightning and flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And now in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the law is expanded. It's expanded I think the greatest summary is to separate Israel from its surrounding people, to demonstrate that God has mercy and grace and judgment. That's about as simply as I can possibly put that. But what is it that happens? Throughout time, the types and shadows that God miraculously works are dimmed by the expansion of these laws and a hierarchy of religious elite that revert to a logical lie. What is that logical lie? Well, we see it around us every single day. When we sin against God, we know something must be done. Something must be done to resolve sin against God and disobedience. But the question is, are we able to accomplish that atonement for sin? And the Bible clearly teaches us and tells us that works, piety being a work, any type of manufactured work, conforming to the law, never solves the sin problem for the individual. Men, women, boys, and girls, regardless of how you like to identify yourself, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one work that is done to resolve sin. That is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on your behalf that pays the penalty for your sin. And by the work of the Spirit, you are made able and willing to repent and place your faith in Jesus. Israel has covered with works this glorious gospel. The law and the prophets testify of Christ as he's coming. But Israel is so entrenched. Power and money, prestige, intellect, study, all of those things working together have built this grand edifice that Jesus Christ is confronting and breaking down. And we're in the early part of that. John chapter 5, 6, and 7 deal with Jesus confronting the religious elite and this works righteousness. That is the context for our lesson. So as we read through John chapter 5, we're not going to go all the way through. We will get into our lesson. Comments or questions based upon this introduction? I find it hard to believe there's not one. Okay, John chapter 5. Where are we? What is it that's happening? After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. What feast is this? Well, we don't really know. There's a lot of speculation. And speaking of a lot of speculation, I don't remember ever experiencing the wide interpretations that I experienced when I worked through this. And it goes from one end of the proverbial stick to the complete other end. There are things that are written in general that John writes like this, for example, that are facts, but it's not necessary for us to chase the facts down. We can get really lost in trying to determine if this was the Passover, if this was the Feast of Booths, or, you know, name 15 other things that, you know, happen in Jerusalem. So that is not really important. What is important? Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, or Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And now onto our passage. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man that said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's read down through 23 so we get a bit of a picture of how this continues and will continue on through chapter 7. "Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So in our passage, we deal with three entities. The Pharisees as a group, and you can, I think it's probably a little bit more important to call this the religious establishment of Israel. And while there is faithful individuals within Israel, Israel now is in horrible, horrible, horrible condition. The Pharisees have a stranglehold, and we're going to look specifically at them as this superstructure that's been established, changing the spirit of these Ten Commandments. Even through that expansion in the Pentateuch, but building this huge edifice of works and separation from the people. We'll also take a look at the cripple who was healed, and then look at Christ. Now, it was the Sabbath on the day. That's the point of this whole miracle. Jesus could have done this thing on the next day. This man did not have a terminal illness. This man had a chronic problem. This man could have been healed 3 days later or 2 days earlier. Jesus picked the Sabbath. He chose this day because that's the whole point of what's happening here. He picked the Sabbath for the express purpose of exciting a confrontation with the leaders of Israel. That's MacArthur's introduction to this lesson. Greg?
I have a question on that.
Yep.
Okay. It's on a Sabbath, and they make it like it was something that he did, like it was some kind of a labor. All he did was have a conversation with this man. He didn't lift a finger to do nothing. He just said, "Hey, get up and walk." What labor is there in that? So what? How did he break the Sabbath? By talking to the guys in the Sabbath? Not allowed to speak? See what I'm saying?
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
Now, he made the guy get up and walk and carry his pallet. Now, that guy broke the Sabbath. But Jesus just talked to the guy.
The question is, did either one of them break the Sabbath?
Exactly.
What is the Sabbath? Okay, Ray, you didn't raise your hand, okay? So that really is the question. What is the Sabbath? Well, right now in Israel, the Sabbath is you don't really do anything. The temptation was to go back in to look at the sundry laws for Israel. And if there are, let's see, we've just had a terrible hurricane come through. Eastern North Carolina is devastated. What are people doing today? Doing what? Did God ever say that you cannot work on that Sabbath in a disaster? He has never said that. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, the religious elite, have said that you can only walk so far on the Sabbath. You can't pick up sticks. But we know from other confrontations that people would rescue an animal. Do you think it's reasonable that they would protect their house so that they would have shelter? Gather food when all of the food has been destroyed? So that's the question. What is this Sabbath? And are the religious elite the ones who pass judgment on work on the Sabbath? That's the question. So as we look at these individuals, it's important for us to understand this distant context, because they've built such a huge edifice of works righteousness, judgment, penance in some, the modern day Roman Catholic idea of penance or payment for the ability to be able to do things under certain circumstances. And this edifice keeps the people separated from this Savior that walks in their midst. It's a crime beyond measure. No wonder Jesus confronts them. No wonder he picked the Sabbath to express the purpose of a confrontation. Any other questions? Roy?
I was just thinking, not only did they interpret the Sabbath differently than God had intended, mm-hmm. but they themselves did not keep the Sabbath the way God intended. Mm-hmm. They had double standards. They had a set of standards for themselves, and then they had a set of standards for the people that they governed.
Yes, that's a good question. What are the religious elite doing on the Sabbath? They're judging someone. They're working. So we have all of these contradictions that and discrepancies that this edifice really hides. And to question that is sin. Well, is Jesus sinning? No, he certainly isn't. He's breaking down and reestablishing this truth. The truth that was pictured in Genesis chapter 3, two different places. And then to come, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, so that true atonement can be made, not in a type, in a shadow, but true atonement. Any other comments or questions? All right, why don't we take our break early? Anybody ever wonder? Yep. Well, I'll tell you what, that's, you talk about some of the funniest things you'll ever hear, those on the way home conversations. I'll bet Xavier's pretty funny on the way home. Yeah, we saw the blinking of the light. What does that mean? It's time to sit down, the break's over, and Jack bolted over to his seat. Does Jack know what that blinking of the light is? Sure he is. Sure he does. Okay, any questions? What?
Jack has been conditioned to know that that means that he gets his neck.
Is he in his seat? Okay, well, are they in their seat?
Yeah.
It takes, well, perhaps we need snacks for all then. Stop putting the snacks out at the break and just have them laid out in the chairs. Yeah, well, those of you who listen by way of broadcast, that was a Shepherd's Fellowship we all worship together minute. Okay, any other questions? I got two questions quickly that essentially developed the whole lesson. So Ray and Brother Greg and I are done. We got the whole lesson. Yes, I'm going to stay for your benefit. Okay, let's take a look at this. Any questions? Comments? Okay, John chapter 5. Now it was on the Sabbath day. We are looking now at the Pharisees themselves. Now it was on the Sabbath. Let's see if I can slow down and do this right. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." So what is it that the Jews are doing? They're prescribing behavior, right? What law is this man violating? You have to answer in Exodus 20. Say it again. Yes, what Jesus said is the law. What law in the Ten Commandments are they violating?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Well, that's what they think. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So they have built this superstructure. And what is the part of the superstructure from this text? Listen for it. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." What's the problem? The fact that he's carrying it. So what law are they referring to? It's the Sabbath. So the question is, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? It's from sundown. The Jewish calendar recognizes a day at sundown. That day begins typically at 6 o'clock for pragmatic purposes today. So this is the first day of the week started at 6 p.m. Saturday. And it lasts until 5:59:59, and that next tick, that's the extent of that day. What is the Sabbath from Exodus chapter 20? Do we know? It's, and Brian Michael's saying it's not in, it's not defined here. The Sabbath is not defined in the law. It is defined by the 7 days of creation. What was day one? Two, three, four, five, six. What was day six? Creation of man, and then at the end of that day, what happened? God rested. You're right, Jack. He rested when? He rested when he was done creating, and that is the seventh day. The Sabbath is a rest from labor. Now remember, was there another Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2? Is there another week?
There is
some period of time. That's right. And Jeff said it right. The days continue on. How many days? We don't have any indication whatsoever. But there is some time that passes. So the Sabbath, what did God do in the creation week that's expected in Genesis chapter 2 and early in chapter 3? Well, he told Adam and Eve to what? What did he tell them to do? Don't eat of the tree.
But they ate the fruit.
They ate the fruit and what? And sinned. Yes, they broke God's law. So, we have Adam and Eve taking dominion, right? In Genesis chapter 1, we have instructions for Adam and Eve to tend to the garden, take dominion over the earth. So what is it that Adam and Eve would have been doing on day 8, 9? What should they be doing?
Naming animals.
They had a, what, Jeff?
I said maybe naming animals.
Yeah, right. How long did it take Adam to name all these animals? We don't know, but it's not 15 minutes. Right? Yes, that's right. Jed has counted them, and he said there's 9011. So that's 9,011 animals. Ellie and Faye and Joel and Andrea and Alyssa yesterday went down and monkeyed around with animals all day.
Rainy.
Give me a break. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. I can't get the right name on my two nieces. I just cannot do it. At any rate, they're messing around with animals all day long. Ellie, how many animals did you see yesterday? How many animals did you see? Seven. Yeah, there were quite a few. Okay, so here's the work. Adam and Eve are working and doing things in this garden. We don't know for how long. But we do know that God rested on that Sabbath, that is the example for Adam and Eve, that they will toil for 6 days and then they'll have a day of rest. Now, have you ever really thought about that? Did Adam make his bed somewhere? Did he have to move it? Had Adam sinned at this point in time? He didn't have to move it. He just makes his bed, gets up out of his bed, does his work, goes back to bed, etc. And then they take a day of a break. The principle is important for us to understand that the Sabbath is rest like God with God in their midst. That is the Sabbath. The created order is pure and perfect. Adam and Eve are in a right relationship with God. And that rest is a blessing to them. God set the example. They enjoy that blessing. Now the question is, what happens? After sin, right? Remember, we read this context. Disobedience, judgment, and then the pictures of the redemption that comes in Christ. So then, at the end of Genesis chapter 3, what happens? What's the last thing? We got sin in Genesis 3. What's the very last thing that happens? It'll make a great movie today. What is it? Say it again, Jed. Jack? Yeah, he kicks them out from the garden, and what's he do? Yeah, he puts a couple of angels there, right? And you can't get back into the garden. So now, that's right. They're having a hard time. Yep. They make a lot of dust and dirt because the ground's now cursed. But the important thing is, what's the difference between this Sabbath that they enjoy with God and the Sabbath once that cherubim is established, Eden is cut off, and they are living in the toil and trouble of weeds and difficulty? Go ahead, Jed. If they tried to come back in, it was going to be bad. Look at Jeff. That's right. They are warriors. They're God's warriors. Yep, they learn. So what is the difference between the rest with God and now the post-exile of Adam and Eve? Brian? Yep.
Now, it's necessary because you're exhausted and you can't continue without it.
And no fellowship with God. You're under God's judgment. Right? So, what does God do? Right, some time passes. We ought to have a work that I've got in our library to be able to lay out these number of years. But God, in Genesis, chooses Abraham, calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, separates him from everyone else. Right? So God is picturing his chosen people at this point in time. Let's presume that they're continuing on these 6 days of work and Sabbath rest. That's what ought to be happening. You ought to rest from your labors on that day. Where does Exodus 20 come in? Adam's now called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Say it again. Abraham. I'm sorry. Abraham. I'm a little tired today. What happens? Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's separated, right? How do we get to Exodus 20? The nation of Israel is established through that bloodline. They grow and grow. They're still functioning, right? And then the law is brought by God to Israel, and they are separated from all of their all of the other peoples. So that's the simplicity of Exodus chapter 20 and the proper foundation for the Sabbath. Any questions about that? Roy?
There was I don't remember where the reference is, where Christ himself said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I don't want to read more into that than what it was intended, but it would appear that God intended there to be a practical rest on that seventh day because of the labors of man in a cursed earth.
Certainly.
So how that falls into your scheme of things, I'm not sure.
Well, I think, Rory, it is the scheme that God has set up, because remember, once Adam and Eve sin, in the plan of God, there is a direct line from that sin to the solution of Christ on the cross. And as I said to Greg and Brother Ray, when, you know, my position is, when that veil is torn from top to bottom, that is the end of this old covenant type and shadow, and the reality of rest in Christ now is truly available in real time, and that's what we experience. So I think that that's what I'm trying to do, is trying to get that basic foundation of what the Sabbath truly is, that it was experienced by Adam and Eve with God, peace with God. And then sin, God is going to judge sin. Then the law is laid down. Then the superstructure and all of the error of legislating what happens on the Sabbath day. Look, if you're supposed to rest from your labors, what do you do? You don't go to work. Guess what? Diadem Jewelers, my job is to exchange merchandise and services for a profit. Honor and glorify Jesus Christ in doing so. I don't open our business on Sunday. You know, part of that is a cultural norm. I could do it on Tuesday. But it's a failing, you know, now it's a failing cultural norm. I've got the freedom to do that. But is it okay for me to mow my lawn on the Sabbath? Exodus 20, the example in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and living in a post-Genesis 3 era, can I mow my lawn?
No.
Am I exchanging merchandise and services for a profit mowing my lawn? Is it exhausting work? Well, I don't know. Let me tell you something. You take half pointers. There are three people in here that know what half pointers are. Half pointers are 1 millimeter, very brittle little diamonds, and I jam them into hard metal. It's different control. I work with these, just my hands and my shoulders, and that's about it. Do I get really worn out mowing the lawn? Is it a toil for me? Look, I'm toiling 6 days a week. you just break four or five of those diamonds and see what you like, you know, how much toil that is. Yeah, it certainly can be. The point is that the Sabbath rest is a particular thing. It is rest with God. It's rest with God. It doesn't involve an exhaustive list of 10,000 different things that you cannot do. That's important. Yes, sir. I can't. Help me with your name.
Eric.
So Eric.
Wouldn't Adam and Eve have been in Sabbath rest? They would have been in rest in the garden because they were with God. They weren't separated yet.
Yes.
They didn't know what work was. So those tasks weren't work. It wasn't before the sin where they separated from God, where work became
toil.
Work. You had to toil.
Yes,
to,
that's right.
To, you know, bring up the land to provide. So wouldn't that whole period have been a Sabbath rest?
Oh, God? Is it? It is.
We're with Christ.
It is a rest because they are at peace with God. It is a rest in that sense. Adam was to tend the garden, right? What was it okay for Adam to move a pineapple from here to over there? Right? I don't know where he got the shovel, but right? Is it okay for him to pick and eat pears? Not spaghetti. I'm thinking of a squash. Can he pick a squash? Yeah, he can. But there is labor, but not the type of labor that we understand. So that's the issue. What is this Sabbath rest, and what is it that we can do on the Sabbath? Any other questions before we get a look back at the crippled man?
Stretch this to the ends of the earth. But if somebody, not as a replacement for coming together with the saints and neglecting the assembling of ourselves and spending time with Christ, some people are at rest with God when I'm mowing the yard, I'm praying. I mean, I'm not using that as a replacement, but that is a restful time for me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't, like I said, I mean, I don't think people should say, when I'm in my boat on Sunday morning, I'm worshiping.
Yeah, you know, right now you are resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. Look, as long as this gospel is preached, that is a grace to us. There are Christians who have repented, placed their faith in Jesus, who rest in Jesus Christ, and they are fed here spiritually. So that is much more a picture of our relationship, our ongoing free relationship from judgment with God in this Sabbath that we enjoy. It's not the Jewish Sabbath. It is a new Sabbath with Christ, celebrated even on a different day. And sometimes even on a different day of the week. So it's important for us to get this tacked down. Any other comments? Yes, sir. Larry?
Well, God rested on the seventh day after his labor of creation. But then he still hovered over, or whatever we want to call his creation, to keep it going. He did not cease from that. So he still, in a way,
well, he is. He in him all things consist. Is it labor for God to hold all things together? That's the question. Yep. Ray?
That will tie into the verses we're about to get into. He says, "My Father is working until now, and
uh-huh.
I myself."
Uh huh. So yep. Yeah. Yep. You're right. Yep. Jesus is going to bash up this Sabbath question of Sabbath work. Okay, let's take a look at this man. What is it that this man's going to do? Jesus, the man is sick. The commentators say that there are a number of, there's as many different interpretations of this as you can, or perspectives as you can possibly imagine. The man is sick. That's the fact that we know. Is he sick because he'd sinned? In a general sense, yes, he is sick because he sinned. Because everybody is sick because they have sinned. They're sick spiritually, and we're sick physically because we suffer from our sin. Sometimes it's a direct one-to-one causational relationship that you do something sinful and you get a consequence. That's the spread of disease, for example. We don't know if this man is suffering from a direct one-to-one relationship in sin. Most of the commentators do believe that that is the case. Does it matter? No. Because every single man, woman, boy, and girl have sinned. We're going to be sick because of our sin. This is just really evident. What is it that this man needs? He needs healing from the consequences of sin. That's a picture of Christ. He is waiting by this pool for healing. It is the picture of the struggle of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Healing. So, as we examine this man, it's important for us to understand that his cure is to the glory of God, but the work that this man makes or does in violating the law is what benefits from the healing that he experiences. So is the man a lawbreaker because he picks up his mat after he has been healed? The Pharisees say yes. Yeah, but the question is it part of the 617 sundry laws that are added to the Ten Commandments? Yeah, well, certainly would. Is it against the law for him to pick it up? The Sabbath law is not to be applied to one picking up a bed as a necessity. The Sabbath is a rest, and a picture of that rest that the Christian has in Jesus Christ from the toil and consequences of sins. But the Pharisees pridefully turn from God to their works and pride. MacArthur provides a simple example and a simple perspective. The norms of the work week and the day of rest for the people of God. Here's what MacArthur says about this. Quote, that's commerce. That's commerce. He is looking at the Sabbath rest. Rest from commerce. Rest from your daily toil and trouble. And he goes on. Don't keep the normal commerce. But they had added dozens and dozens of prescriptions and binding commands to behaviors on the Sabbath day. In fact, in Matthew 23, the burden was so oppressive that the people couldn't carry it. And the religious elite did not give them any help. They were bearing impossible burdens. And the religious elite, had perverted the Sabbath into the worst day of the week with the greatest amount of bondage. Pretty much, no matter what you would do, you're breaking the Sabbath. Look, Ken said it. If I'd been healed from an infirmity, I'm going to pick up my stuff and rejoice. Right? The question is it wrong for him to pick up his bed? No. But the traditions of the elders. You have heard, as we've studied through the Gospels and taken a look at the end of the intertestament time, the end of the prophets, the work of the prophets before John the Baptist, and then the advent of John the Baptist. That 400-year period of time was a horrible time in Israel. What are you going to do when you don't hear from God? Right? Panic, right. Well, You think there's plenty of time for the Pharisees to just go absolutely berserk and continue to build on these laws, therefore establishing themselves, right? That's exactly what happened during this period of time. And it's not only limited to that time. It essentially started at the end of Exodus chapter 20, the complication of that law and the desire for man to atone for his sin, to be able to work and to do something, is the trouble that this is all bred from. It's a natural thing for man to do. But this man, being healed, is reasonable in picking up his bed. MacArthur's point is that this man is not the most important part of this lesson. That it is the conflict that Jesus initiates by healing this man purposefully so that he might deal with this superstructure, sinful edifice of works that the Pharisees have built. We can go back and take a look at a number of different passages in the Old Covenant, and let's just do this with one. Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 13. The prophets bring the law to the people and were to be obeyed. Nehemiah deals with what can be done on the Sabbath. But there's a really interesting project for you that I'll ask for you to do to help to get this Sabbath into context. We're only going to read just a dinky little part of this particular part in Nehemiah. So here's your job. What is the context for this passage? And here's the answer. Say it. Yeah, we've got an apostate people who are coming back into the land, but it's an apostate people still. They're coming out of persecution, out of bondage, and they're still violating this Sabbath. Are they resting with God? Nope, they're not. You're going to find that they're going about daily commerce, right? What are they supposed to be doing? Get back into Israel, rebuild the walls and the temple, and get back to being Israel. So Nehemiah 13:15, just 15 is good enough. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Selling food on the Sabbath day. Is that resting with God? Uh-uh. Regardless of whether they're coming out of exile or not, look what they're doing. Treading wine presses. Can you stop treading the wine press for one day? Yeah, you ought to be working toward that and take a day of rest. If you're a Jew, you're separated, you've been in Babylon and been serving these goyim for years. They ought to be resting with God in their place. They're opening their jewelry store. Let's start doing some business here so we can get some money and get on with business. No rest. No rest with God. They really don't care about that. They're free. They're free to do what? Well, Israel is free to live under the grace and mercy and protection of God by faith. That's what they're free to do. It's not free to make money. These traditions of the elders, this is an excerpt that has a lot that has to be developed, but it's a good example of how these sundry laws have been developed to a ridiculous point. Quote, "For carrying out and bringing in anything from one place to another is said to be work, and one of the principal works, and therefore forbid by the law which says, thou shalt not do any work. And one of the traditions of the elders is this, whoever carries anything out, whether it is on the Sabbath day, whether it is in his right hand or his left, in his bosom or on his shoulder, is guilty for so called the Kohathites. It's a tradition. You can't pick up anything and carry it. You pick up sticks in your yard, you're sinning. Is that the Sabbath rest? No, it is not. So it's important for us to understand this Sabbath rest, the man is not breaking the Sabbath in its truest sense. But the sin's coming from the religious elite. Comments or questions?
It just shows the silliness of man that we are concentrating on the fact that he carried his bed and not the fact that 38 years he was sick and now he's... So instead of rejoicing over one who was found,
yep.
who was happened to be lost,
yep.
we are concentrating on did he violate the Sabbath day.
And yeah, that's right.
That today.
Yep, and it's going to get worse.
It's
right. Yeah, it's going to get worse. What's the problem?
Sin.
I'll get Ken and then Ray. Yeah, what's the problem here? The guy's picking up and carrying his bed?
No.
Well, that is a problem for the Israelites, certainly. But it's going to get even worse. Because what happened? What happened to cause the bed carrying problem? Yeah, that's where they are. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It's going to be a violation of the Sabbath. It's not just picking up the mat. Let's just back up. Let's see, Larry, you had a comment? Were you going to say something?
It was Ken and Ray.
It's Ray. Okay, go ahead, Ray.
Well, in light of what Cheryl said, the problem is about to come. The weight that Israel has over this man, he betrays Jesus the first opportunity he gets, despite being healed and having seen and experienced
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Others? David?
Yeah, I was looking at this. It seems quite evident that the Lord waited on the Sabbath to do this, not just to heal this man, but just to stir these Jews up.
Yeah.
Just to rattle them, rattle their cage, to bring these things to be so that he can explain these things. And here they are judging him when he himself has been given judgment by God to judge all men.
Yes. Yep. This is purposeful. It's a head-on, purposeful confrontation with the religious elite. Yes, ma'am.
More than we think of. I mean, it's easier sometimes to set up rules and follow our own rules than it is to try to live by faith and, you know, strive to be in a restful relationship with God. It's easier to say I've done X, Y, and Z than, you know, maybe live by faith, which isn't always so neat and tidy.
Yeah. Yeah. That's certainly, Lisa said that it's easier for us to make up a set of rules than to live by faith. And, you know, if you really sit down and think about that for a while, it really is true. We will make the laws. Do you wonder why the Pharisees did this? Because they're just like me and you. It's easier to set up the superstructure and to catch everybody else doing it wrong, right? It's really pleasant for me to catch David doing something wrong. But when I'm doing something wrong, I don't like admitting it. Right? That's the nature of man. Yeah. Others, David? He's going to get back at me now.
Years ago, a friend of mine, we studied and shared many things together to the Word of God at work. And he told me, he said, his neighbor was a Baptist, but he lived like many people, like under the Ten Commandments and under these rules. So he had confronted him about things and tried to explain his position on far as the Sabbath goes, but he said it didn't get him very far. he went out there and mowed his yard on Sunday just to stir him up. But he got his attention.
Yeah.
And he got up, and I'm sure the guy was very upset. Look at that guy over there mowing his yard.
Yeah.
Calls himself a Christian. You know.
Yeah. Well, we're pretty good at establishing these laws and judging others, right? But the point is, remember, the point is, resting in a right relationship with God is our Sabbath. Ultimately, the picture still today is resting one day a week from our labors. The most important issue that we understand is that this man's suffering is either judgment or consequences from his own sin. And the point of this miracle is the foundation for Jesus' confrontation of Israel's religious elite as they lead people away from God. Okay, now, let's move on to Jesus and take a look at Jesus in this narrative. If you read John chapter 5 with me. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So now the Pharisees are looking for that man who has violated their law, or told a man that it's okay to violate their law. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So Jesus searches for this man in the temple. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It's easier for him now to talk to this man because the Pharisees are looking around and the man hasn't identified Christ. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." What is it that Jesus tells this man to do? Now, it's essentially stop sinning, right? So this controversy over the spiritual condition of this man reigns on, and the answer to the question is, has Jesus saved this man? Has Jesus healed this man? Has Jesus saved and healed this man? Well, guess what? Nobody knows. But let me tell you something. People take some very hard, fast stands, and there are about as many as you can possibly imagine. But that's not the issue. Jesus tells this man, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so nothing worse happens to you." That's all that we know. Then verse 15. Ken, did you want to make a comment?
I would just say,
before I go on.
A lot of these points, like the speech they were having this, it really does, that's not the point. Jesus, the Pharisees were looking for him. Jesus found the man.
Mm-hmm.
So that man could identify him. So when Jesus' time came, the Pharisees would know who he is.
Right. And that's where we're going. What happens now? Yep. Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So now, it's not so important anymore that the man is picking up his bed and walking. But it is because, and the Apostle John is drawing our attention to the attack of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Essenes, the religious elite on Jesus. And it was not necessarily because he had healed this man. It was because he was violating and healing on the Sabbath. They look right past the miraculous healing because Jesus is assaulting a man-made religion. And he's going to continue that assault for three more chapters. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But, and now, we've got a little portal in time here that could be any amount of time. Ken was bringing this up. The Jews are looking for this man. The man's looking for Jesus. Jesus finds the man. Then he goes and reports to the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, who had told him to pick up his bed and walk, and the Jews are persecuting Christ. So now, what is Jesus' answer to these Jews? But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." He's answering the work that is necessary that Jesus does in healing and delivering people from their sin. The Father's time is being worked out. Christ is working right along with him. And now is the time that the Jews have to deal with this destruction of this man-made religion. Messiah is working. Jesus has also, as we see in verse 18, the reason for the excitement, the super excitement of the Jews. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him." So the fever pitch is building, building, and building, and the Jews are looking to kill Jesus. Why? Because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also now clearly calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus is destroying, alienating, and confronting the Jews in their sin. He's doing that by healing and telling the truth. This battle continues on through the remainder of John chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Jesus is assaulting the Jews. Their hatred, their supreme hatred of the Pharisees are seen and will increase until they're at the pinnacle of their hatred in the crucifixion, death, and the burial of Christ. That's what's going to happen throughout the remaining chapters of John. So what is it that this means to us, to a Christian today? What is it that it means? We ought to have confidence in Jesus Christ. We ought to have confidence not only in the atonement in Jesus Christ, but we ought to shed these unrighteous laws that we tend to establish. Lisa said it. It's easier for us to set up a system that works righteousness may be executed, but we ought to live in the light of grace and the mercy of Christ. What's the message to the sinner? This is a perfect message for a sinner, a man who is suffering the consequences of sin as we all do, maybe even sin specifically due to his behavior. Christ is sufficient to heal not only physical wounds, but he can heal the sinner and save him. So what's the message to our culture? How is it that our culture today deals with these things? Well, it builds an edifice of laws just like we do. Lisa said it. But today, we're in an entirely different day. It's throwing off every law down to the definitions and the law of even communicating with objective words. We live in the most supreme lawless society. But there's one thing they can't throw off. That's the conviction of the soul that is wrought by God. We need to be ready to answer these questions, the questions that in the darkness of a bed or the quietness of time and the toils of trouble that men and women, boys and girls have when they're convicted of their sin by the work of the Spirit and need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the end game. We will see this throughout these next three chapters, the assault, but the truth is that the Christ has come, and it's the same message today. Comments or questions? Yep, there's solace. That's right. Lisa's comment about our tendencies to build these edifices. We have a panoply of scriptures that are a balm to our soul. It's the work that's Christ doing. It's not our work. Right? Others? David? Then we'll close.
Hey, I appreciate you and others standing for a bit that give us the opportunity to speak and ask questions that we can examine the scriptures.
Yeah. Well. Well, you know, and thank you for recognizing that, David, and saying that. You know, what's the benefit for a young child to be able to relate to the scriptures as it's taught from a pulpit? What's the benefit of the time that God gives us to really sit down and think, and ask questions, and to work through a text? We really haven't done justice to this. I've got 4 or 5 more pages of notes here. We can stay here a long time. But there is a blessing in this time where we can come together, look carefully at the scriptures, take our time, answer questions, and then be equipped to deal with not only ourselves, but our friends and family, neighbors and co-workers as we intersect with this world. Yeah. Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a great demonstration of the sovereignty of the Father over all things, as you clearly worked right along with him in confronting the wicked superstructure of Judaism, and will soon expose to those who love you by the work of the Spirit as you save souls and see their atonement crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and soon to return. You get all grand glory for it. Amen.